Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
How's everybody doing? Okay? Just a question. It's just my curiosity. I don't mean anything by it, but have you heard of anybody that has the flu or bad colds this year? I haven't heard of many. Is it all COVID? I mean, and I'm not laughing or treating that lightly. I'm just curious. I haven't heard of anybody, and I just don't know if you did or not. I just wonder if some cases of flu and cold may be getting tested as COVID, I'm wondering. Because I haven't heard of anybody, and that's kind of odd this time of the year. But I hope you're all doing well, and hope everybody out there is doing well. We're only going to get one verse in tonight, one verse. I've got to lay a foundation for it. So let's pray. Let's talk. And that is, Father God, right now, anoint this message. Anoint me as the speaker. Help me get through with it, Lord. Not get through with it. I should say, Lord, help me get through it. And so, Lord, we thank you and praise you. Give us grace tonight in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. I want to really pick up with this verse next week and go out of it. But without a real good solid foundation, I can't do it. We have so many people at VBF and even out there online that are rather new Christians. So let's just talk. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's look at this verse. Verse 16. Here's the phrase I want you to look at. Act as free men. Act as free men. We're going to take off on that. And then do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Could you bring up the next verse too? I didn't give it to you, but bring up verse 17 too, 1 Peter 2:17, because I might not get discussed next week. It says, honor all people. Now that's not always easy. But as Christians, I think that should be one of the identifying factors of us, honoring all people. I saw someone the other day making fun of our governor, calling some names, and I think as believers, we need to suck it up and respect the man in his position. We might not agree with some of the stuff he's doing, some of the stuff might be really making us mad, but still honor all men. Give them the place of honor. I'm glad I've done that through the years, because there have been times that I have felt that certain people don't deserve honor, and I was tempted not to give it to them, but I did, and those people ended up members of our church later on. It says, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Now, fear God. That's something we're going to have to talk about too. People don't fear God anymore. Do you know in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says when you partake of Holy Communion, if you don't partake of that in the right way, it can bring great detriment into your life. Now, I was aware of that when I was a teenager. Because when I was younger in the church my mom and dad took me to, when they would hand out the elements of communion, it was really usually around noon, and I was really hungry. And if there's any crackers left over, I'd grab them. And if I could get a grape juice every once in a while, I'd get it, because that was really good, grape juice and crackers right about lunch. And later on, when I learned about 1 Corinthians 11, I thought, oh, God's going to kill me now. Because in that chapter, it says, if you partake of communion in an unworthy manner, it said, because some of you are doing that, you're sick and you're even dead. And I used to think God would, you know, turn that into poison and kill you. But then through the years I began to grow, I thought, no, communion is a time to search your hearts and your souls to see if you're right with God. And if you're partaking of that in an unholy way and you're not searching your heart and soul, you're in danger of cutting yourself off of fellowship with God. And I've said it before and I'll say it again, I'm only alive today because of my fellowship with God. I've had two cancers that should have killed me. Had I not been hearing God's voice, I would have died. You see what I'm saying? So if you cut yourself off from fellowship with God, if you're not taking that seriously and you're a sinning Christian, you keep sinning, then you might not hear the Lord's voice at the right time to save you from some really bad stuff. Do you understand? He's guiding you and leading you. See, he's guiding and leading some of you and you're not even aware of it. So let's go back to the freedom in Christ. That's where I really want to spend some time at. Now, I wanted to get to verses 21 and 24 on suffering tonight, but we're a little ways from that, maybe a couple weeks even. We need to make sure what it means to be free in Christ. The phrase freedom in Christ is a highly abused phrase. Many Christians use it for a covering for sin. Well, I'm free in Christ. You know how it goes. They get drunk, they party down, they shack up, they use foul language, and they'll respond to you, "Hey, dude, don't throw that legalism on me, man. I'm free in Christ." Well, they don't know what they're talking about. I listened to a pretty young woman the other day. She was advertising her podcast, and she said something that kind of caught my attention. Her whole podcast was going to be on the idea that Christians, we're cool. We don't live by rules. We don't have to do rules. Rules are not for real mature believers. She went on and on. And she got near the end. She said, but we do keep the commandments of Christ. And I go, duh. I said, those are almost synonyms. If you were talking to Christ tonight, he might say to you, sweetheart, listen to me. You say you don't keep rules, but you do keep my commandments. Well, my first commandment is keep the rules. I think I know where she was going with this, so I don't be too hard on her. I think I know. Rules, commandments, laws are very similar phrases. Look at John 14, 15. It says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Look at 1 John 5 and 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not tough. Now, I've talked a lot to you about that. John 15, 10. If you keep my commandments, now there's an if there. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, abide in his love. Now, tonight, I just want to lay a foundation. There'll be something for everybody in it, because I want you to fully understand this, so when I take off next week on freedom for Christ, and by the way, we will see that phrase that we read tonight, don't abuse your freedom in Christ. If we go on with those verses, somehow that freedom in Christ is tied to the temptation of wanting to compromise with sin. So we won't get there tonight, but maybe we'll get there next week. We'll take it as it comes. So the first thing I want to talk to you about tonight, and this is really important, I've been wanting to do this for a long time, that is, what does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? We are missing this. And I've been needing to do this for a long, long time. There's a story in Acts chapter 10 about a guy named Cornelius. He was a centurion in the Italian army. He might have been a relative of mine. They said he was a devout man. He feared God. He gave a lot of alms to the Jewish people. And one day, while this guy, who was not a born-again believer, now listen to me, he was not a born-again believer. He went through the motions, but he wasn't a born-again believer yet. One day, this guy in the afternoon had an angel appear to him, visit him. And he said, Cornelius, he knew his name. He said, your prayers and your giving has got the attention from God. It's got his attention. And so God sent me. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to send some of your men to a place called Joppa. That's quite a ways away. This was a couple days' journey. Send them to Joppa. And I want you to ask for a man named Simon, who, by the way, also goes by Peter. And he's living with another man named Simon. This guy's a tanner by trade, and his house is by the ocean. Oh, I mean, God knows all the details, right? I said, Sunday, it's amazing to know that our names are written down somewhere in heaven tonight. That is crazy. Now, he said, just send some men, ask for him to come and visit you. And the angel disappeared. He didn't say any more. Now, I love this principle. I'm sorry I can't pass it up. I've preached this for years, but here it is in Scripture again. See, I get so excited when I preach to you and taught you things for years, it just keeps appearing in Scripture. Here's the part. He didn't say anymore. He just says, you do your part and I'll take care of the details. I'm not gonna tell you anymore. I mean, I'm sure that after the angel left, Cornelius might have some questions going, well, why are we sending for this angel? I don't quite get it. What if this guy named Peter doesn't want to come? How do we coax him to come? He might have some questions, but the angel said, no, I'll just tell you what your part is. You do your part, I'll take care of the details. And of course, God did take care of the details. Now, this is a great way to live. I mean, this church you see today, this big old sanctuary and all the people that come, God told me 46 years ago, I didn't know anything about being a pastor, and I never heard of anybody just starting churches. That in my day, you didn't do that. Nobody did. You went to seminary, and they got appointed you to a church, and no one did it. And God said, go get a Quonset hut and start a church. I heard it. I had a vision, only vision I've ever had in my life. It was a vision. I saw a screen, saw myself hanging a sign. I knew exactly the location in Bakersfield that I was at, what I was hanging the sign, and it was an old Quonset hut. And God says, go start a church for me. Now, I had all kinds of, God, where do I get the chairs? Where do I get the money to pay rent? Where do I get the people? Just do what I'm telling you to do. And again, this is a fantastic way to live. I've lived this way for 45, 47 years, and I'm telling you, it's crazy good. Well, Cornelius does what he's told to do, and God did take care of the details. You read the story. God caused Peter to have a vision while he was on the way, and he caused Peter to hear a voice while he's on the way. He worked everything out as, now listen, he worked everything out as these men were on their way. Now listen to me. Some of you, you're waiting on God. God's waiting on you. He worked it out as they were in motion, as they were obeying in that process. He worked it out and made everything happen. Now, Peter goes with these men, and he arrives at the house of Cornelius, and when he gets there, he delivers a sermon. Now, I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall. Right in the middle of his sermon, these guys start speaking in tongues. And they start exalting God, and all, right in the middle of his sermon, and he goes, what's going on? I mean, right, he didn't even get to finish his sermon. See, sometimes God doesn't need us to finish our sermons. God was in charge. Somebody said, what was that? Did you speak in tongues? What did you just do? Keep going with me, okay? I'm old Pentecostal boy, so stay with me. It was crazy. Now, here's the first point I want to talk to you about salvation. There was a divine moment. There was a divine moment. And usually, if you look back, there was a divine moment when you became born again. Not true in all cases. My grandson's here tonight, and I'm really glad to have him and some of his friends from Thousand Oaks. And they were raised in a Christian home. I don't know if there was a defining moment for them, but most all of us, there was a defining moment. When I had pushed my wife down, and I was a young guy, 20 years old, 21. And when I came in, I just started crying. I lost it going, what am I doing? What am I turning into? I told you, I went out in the garage and got a Bible. And I said, God, I don't even think you're real. I think you're a figment of someone's imagination. If you're real, show it to me and I'll give you my life. And I took the Bible, and that was my moment. That's the day I got born again. I remember Pastor Tom Touchstone, Mr. California, all big and muscly, walked in with John Haddad one Sunday and sat down. And when I gave the altar call, he raised his hand. That was his moment. Doug Lohman came to my house, Pastor Doug in Vegas, and that was his moment. I led him to the Lord in my house. And so there's usually a divine moment. Now, here's what born again means. Most people don't know. Listen closely. First of all, you have a desire to turn from your sins and to start living for God. You have a desire. It's not just fire insurance. There are people that come here every week and get fire insurance. We had 15 people stand up Sunday, 15 in just one service, say, I want Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But you want to start living for God. You want to turn from your sins. And then you receive the Holy Spirit. You accept Him and receive Him. This is where a lot of people fail. I don't like the way altar calls are done in the majority of churches. They'll say, okay, how many want to receive Jesus as their Savior? And people raise their hands, and I'm not sure what that means. You know how we do it here? We say, right now, if you want to follow Jesus, we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and go into your body right now. Holy Spirit, come, go into their bodies and give them the power they need to start serving God. That's pretty graphic. Look at Acts 19, 2 and 6. Paul said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, oh, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. He said, well, we got to do it over again. Laid hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. A lot of Christians don't even know there is a Holy Spirit. I don't understand that. He lives in me. He emotes. He talks to me. And he influences me. We'll say more. The third thing about a believer is Jesus Christ has to become Lord. If he doesn't become Lord, you're not a believer. This needs to be said. The definition of Lord is master owner. Look at Luke 6:46. It says, why do you call me master owner, and you don't do a thing I say? What has the Lord said to us in Scripture? He said, forgive others, love your enemies, pray always, obey my commands, and on and on and on. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:19. It says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit is in you, whom you have from God, and that when you gave your life to God, you're not even your own anymore? Why am I up here preaching tonight? Because God ordered me to continue to do this. There's a time I wanted to be a lawyer. Me and my daughter went to law school, took law classes together, and she got her paralegal, and I stopped one class short, but I God told me to do this. Now, listen closely. Jesus must be Lord. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. If Jesus isn't number one in your life, he doesn't want to be anything at all. He's either number one or he's nothing at all. Now, Lord, what does this mean, owner, master? That means you don't marry anybody unless he gives the okay. He's master owner. You don't move unless you hear him affirm your spirit. That's what you're to do. You don't change jobs. You don't change churches unless you feel that that's okay with God, that that's his will for your life. When you get cancer, usually it's an automatic response to go to your master owner before you even go to the doctor. That's usually what most of us do. That's just automatic. I mean, you don't even think about going to a doctor before you go to God because he's master owner. I'm telling you, we really messed this up. We have so many definitions of Christians. There's a lot of people sitting in our churches that think they're believers and they're not. The Bible says, test yourself to see if you're in the Lord, and that is, see if the Holy Spirit lives in you. If you don't see him convicting you of sin, you don't see him doing these things, then something might be wrong. I think that we need to probably every 2 years maybe have discussions like this. There are way too many people that think they're saved and they're not. They've never accepted the Holy Spirit. They never made Jesus Lord. That's why the Bible says the road is very narrow. Few find it. And broad is the way. Now, I think most everybody at Valley are, I don't think, I'm probably speaking to the choir here. I think most all of you are. How do I say this? I don't want to get into a works theology at all. I'm just saying either your heart belongs to him or it doesn't. I'm not talking about works at all. Either you're serious that I want to serve the Lord for the rest of my life or you're not. Did you see what I'm saying? A lot of people are trying to live with two feet, you know, 1 foot in each. I think you know what I'm saying. You've been here long enough. I'm not getting into that. For example, let's say that you called me up and said, Pastor Ron, I found this bird in my backyard. It's really an odd bird. I just want to know what you think about it. You found a bird. Yeah, this bird has no beak, has no feathers, has no wings, and it doesn't fly. I'd say, well, you know what? I think you found something in your backyard, but I'm not so sure it's a bird. In fact, I'm pretty sure it's not a bird because birds have wings, they have beaks, they fly. And it's the same way with believers. Number two, the Holy Spirit's the one that gives you the power to serve and obey God. Right before I was first saved, I told you I worked at a grocery store, a chain grocery store, and my parents were praying for my salvation. And one day this truck pulls up and the truck driver gets out and I didn't really like Christians at all. And so I'm talking to him, I said, okay, how do you want to unload this truck today? And he said, I don't know, this is my first day here. And I said, well, it's my first day on this particular job. And he said, okay. He said, well, we'll do it this way. I said, okay. He jumped up in the truck, started throwing these cases around, singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, singing all these. I thought, oh, crapola. I got to work with some Christian nut. And one thing led to another, and he ended up being responsible a lot for my salvation. There were two men that were responsible. He was one that was very responsible. But I remember when he told me, he said, you need Christ. You need Christ. And I said, yeah, but I can't become a Christian because I like sin too much. And he says, no, no, no. When you accept Christ, then he will begin to change your desires, and he'll begin to give you the power. You just have to have, you know, the will, the will. Pastor Jim sent me this article today. Because we remember 3 weeks ago we were talking in Scripture, and it says that the Holy Spirit's the one that gives us the power to keep believing. And I told you about, there's been times where I just wanted to, I had all kinds of doubts. I don't know if I can keep being a Christian, but the next morning I wake up and I'm believing again. The Holy Spirit gives you that power. Pastor Jim sent me this article today. CBE, Center for Bible Engagement, did a study, and they found out that someone who engages Scripture four or more times in a week, these people that engage Scripture four or more times a week, they look radically different than the life of someone who doesn't. In fact, the study went on and said the lives of Christians who do not engage the Bible, the lives of Christians who do not engage the Bible most of the days of the week, statistically, their life looks just like the lives of non-believers. And then they went on. Those who engage Scripture four or more times a week, they are 228% more likely to share their faith with others. The people who engage the Bible and study and pray and with God four or more times a week, they're 407% more likely to memorize Scripture, and they're 59% less likely to ever view pornography. Pretty crazy stats. Let's move on. The Bible is written for truly born-again people that have totally given their lives over to God. And again, I will state, you can't be a believer, a disciple, if Jesus isn't Lord. There's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't regard Jesus as Lord. They don't exist. Romans 10 and 9 says, did I give you Romans 10 and 9? If you confess with your mouth Jesus as master owner, Lord, if you confess that, and believe in your heart that God's raising him from the dead, then you will be saved. 1 Peter 3:15, the very first part of that verse, says, sanctify Christ as master owner. Give him residence. Give him comfort in your heart as master owner. 2 Corinthians 4:5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as master owner, Lord. And ourselves, we're just bondservants for Jesus' sake. Now, back to the idea that we're free in Christ. Let's go back to that idea and develop it some more. In order to be free in Christ, you have to be imprisoned. You have to be imprisoned by something in order to be free. Does that make sense? You can't be freed from something if you're not imprisoned to something. There has to be something you're imprisoned by. Now, what was I imprisoned by? What was I in bondage to before I was born again? My desire for sin. I was a slave to sin. See, before I was born again, I had no Holy Spirit living in me to help me in my fight against sin. Can I give you a little secret of the trade? Most of you already know this, but it's amazing how that when you're in the middle of a temptation, that if you cry out this simple prayer and say, Holy Spirit, help me right now, help me. I have no strength, and I'm just getting weak quickly. Help me, help me. It's amazing what happens. I was in the middle of something months ago, and I was wanting to really do something I knew I shouldn't do, and I was going, man, I'm going to let them have. I said, right now, I'm shaking all over. I said, Holy Spirit, come right now. Give me strength. You don't have a problem with this anger. You don't have this problem. Give me strength in Jesus' name. Give me strength. And you wouldn't believe how I settled down. And I go, wow, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I know it's simplistic, but that this whole Bible is simplistic. It's not difficult. And so we have to have the Holy Spirit help us in this struggle. Can I share something with you? God spoke this again to me the other day and told me to tell somebody this. God wants obedience, not sacrifice. Remember that's in the scripture? He wants obedience, not sacrifice. So many Christians, they center their life on compromise and sacrifice, compromise and sacrifice. They'll go and they keep giving in to sin. They keep giving in, and then they feel so guilty, they go give money to the homeless guy on the corner of the street, or they read four chapters that day, and they try to, you know, compromise and sacrifice. It becomes a lifestyle. See, we have, well, before the pandemic, way back, we had almost 85 employees here, got a lot of employees, and some of them, sometimes I will ask them what they did in the week, and they'll say, well, I did this. I was really busy, Pastor. I say, yeah, but what about the two things we ask you to do? Well, we never got to those. We did this. And you go, all that this doesn't really matter if you didn't do the two things we ask you to do. And I think it's kind of the same way with God. I think God's saying, you know what? I don't want your sacrifice. I want to change you, and I've got to have your obedience to do what I really want to do. And so start praying for the Holy Spirit to help you to be obedient. I got to keep going here. I'll watch the clock. I got about 15 more minutes. Stay with me. The third thing I want to lay as a foundation here before we talk about our freedom in Christ is we were not only in bondage to the lure of sin and the strength of sin, we were in bondage to the penalty of sin before we got saved. We weren't free. We were in bondage. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can I tell you something? If you die with your sins, you're not going to heaven. If you die with your sins, you're not going to heaven. Now, that might bother some of you. Let's look at Romans 7 to give that some explanations. Romans 7 and 1. Do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. Now, let's stop there for a moment. The law says if you have sin, you have to die. And the law tells us that your sins will keep you from ever having eternal life. So wait, that's what the law tells us. Now look at verse 2 through 4. For the married woman, he's going to use an analogy here. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she's not an adulteress, though she's joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who raised Jesus from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. Again, and for sake of illustration for those newer people, I'll use my two lumps of clay again. Remember, I got this 20-some years old. I didn't know the implications. I know them more today. But God gave me this when I woke up one morning. Every man's born as a red ball of clay. And I didn't know at the time he gave me this that Adam, his name means red. Every man's born into sin. He's a red ball of clay. Now, as long as you remain a red ball of clay, you have your sins. And then one day when we decide we want to be born again, we say, Lord, I want to be born again. Send the Holy Spirit, come live in my body and make me born again and give me the power I need to live the holy life. And the blue ball, which I didn't know at the time, the blue is the color the Jewish people use as heavenly things coming down. And the blue Holy Spirit comes down, comes into our body, joins the red ball. So you got the red clay and the blue, they join. And through a process called sanctification, they start being meshed together. Now, you'll start turning more purple. Now, when the Bible says the old man has died in Christ, that's exactly what it means. The blue man is gone, and the purple man lives. So see, you have died. Just like that married woman in the analogy. She died, or her husband dies, she's free. Well, the Bible says you're going to die. So all of a sudden, we don't have our sins anymore, and I'm going to really lead into this next week because this is really important to our freedom in Christ. We don't have our sins anymore. Once you start becoming a purple ball of clay, and there's stages to your sanctification. See, some people, I told you before, when the blue joins the red, immediately you can take them apart. And then as they begin to be blended together, there will come a point where you can't take them apart anymore. That means you're eternally secure. And so we're going to pick up that thought next week, but I'm going to put it in your mind that once you receive the Holy Spirit, start walking with God, you have died to the old man. The old man's dead. So that old man was married to the law. He's dead. Now you're a new man in Christ. Does that make sense to all? You follow me. I don't know how to make this much easier. Look at verse 5. For while we were in the flesh, we're not in the flesh anymore. While we're in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit to death. And I've told you before, the law, if you're living under the law, it just makes sin worse. Remember I've been telling you, like for example, if you're walking down the road, you see a hole in the fence and it has a sign that says, for any reason, don't look through this hole. Do not look through this hole. You want to look through the hole all the more, going, what's back there, you know? If that sign wasn't there, you wouldn't be so curious, but for no reason, look through this hole, and you want to look through it. When you see a freshly painted park bench that says, do not touch, you want to touch it. That's just what you want to do. The porn convention that we served at for 10 years went in there to minister with our booth. And again, this is new to some people, but what an evangelistic tool. We gave away books and had prayer boards, and God called us for 10 years to do that. Well, you know, when we were outside, you know, we were ministering to people for a couple years, and then somebody said, go on in. But the law says you can't go in. You can't go in that place. And the more they tell you can't go in, the more you think, oh, that's really crazy in there. Once we went in, all prayed up and stuff, we looked around and went, this is what everybody's making a big deal out of? Give me a break. This isn't nearly as tempting as we're in here on a ministry mission than it would be out there. I mean, you got girls on a stripping pole going down, they're fatting their legs and sticking to the pole, and it's going, kink, 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 kink. You know, this is what's turning everybody on. You know, I don't get it, man. I see a lot of cellulite. I see a lot of stuff. This is not a turn-on, tell me, believe me. But the law, we were outside going, oh, we can't go in there, man. We'll be swallowed up. And now, I'm not giving you permission to go to the porn convention. You got it? No, you don't have permission. We were on a calling for 10 years, and we had no temptation. It was really crazy. But you get the idea of what I'm talking about. And there's crazy people. Like, I was doing the bird illustration a while ago. Somebody's going to come up and say, well, you know, if my memory serves me right, I remember there was a bird in Southeast Asia that had no feathers. Now, you know what I'm talking about. I made these illustrations up the last hour, all right? So the law says if you have sin, you have to die. Now, look at verse 6. But now, we're new people. The law is not over us anymore. The law has nothing to, the law is not, remember, we'll see in maybe next week, the law was a tutor to lead us to Christ. The law was there saying, you cannot do these things. You cannot, and if you do, you die. And so we would do them anyway, and we were frustrated going, I can't keep the law. I try not to do them, but we died to that law. And now we're in Christ. And it says, but now we've been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. I don't need a written law to tell me what to do and not to do. I mean, the Holy Spirit's in me. Automatically finding my stuff, in my earlier years of Christianity, I automatically found myself doing stuff that I didn't know was in the Bible to not do, or to do. I didn't know it. It was just instinctful. Boy, words are getting tied up here. I didn't take a caffeine today. I'm going to go back here and take one, then we go another 2 hours. Read verse 6 again, because I want to come back to this. We've been released from the law. We've died to that which we were bound, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Now, I'm going to come back to that, okay? I'm going to end with something on that. Now, let me take you to principle number 4. We're also freed from the guilt and shame that we once experienced before we were born again. We were in bondage to our guilt and shame. All of us have done things that we're ashamed of. It's one of those moments where we look back on and we go, what was I thinking? Now, when you've lived as long as I've lived, you'll see there's a whole bunch of things you've done that you're ashamed of. And that's one reason why I think as you mature in Christ, it's really, really hard to condemn someone who's fallen into sin, because you know how many sins you've fallen into. You show me a self-righteous, very condemning, mature Christian, and I'll show you someone that just thinks they're mature. They're not really. Because Paul was even the one who said about himself, he said, I don't know of any greater sinner than myself. So We're all sinners saved by God's awesome, gracious grace. Now, Satan would like to hold those sins over our head, and he'll hold that guilt and shame over our head for the rest of our days. He wants us to constantly be ashamed of our past failures and sin. Look at verses like 1 John 1 and 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isaiah 43, 25. I'm the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I'll not remember your sins. Next verse, Psalms 32. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sins. Selah. Next one, Hebrews 10, 17. And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And then Micah 7, 19. He will again have compassion on us. He'll tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. When I'm over at the beach and I baptize people, I usually tell them, I say, you know what, right now we're baptizing you in this ocean, and all of your sins, past sins, are going to be washed away, gone. So every time you visit this ocean, just look out there and say, my past sins are somewhere buried out there. They're gone. God has forgotten about them. I got so much more to go, and I got 4 minutes. So, can I just give you a rhema? Some of you, you need to realize that if the Lord has forgiven you for your past sins, then you have to forgive yourself. You have no choice. You've got to do it. Okay? So if you need to come over and get prayer from somebody, get prayer, but you've got to let it go. Join the human race. You made a stupid mistake. We all have. See, I'm not talking about perfection tonight. God never expects anybody to be perfect. He just wants your whole heart his. That's all he wants. Even when you give him your whole heart, you're still going to mess up all the time, everything. That's why every night we should have a habit of confessing our sins. We don't have to ask for forgiveness again, because we'll find out next week. He's already taken all of our sins. He's taken them all. We don't have them. But we confess to keep the fellowship going. And every night I have to say, God, right now I blew it with my wife today. And right now, Lord, I had a thought that wasn't pleasing to you today. And I go, and I say, any other thing that I'm forgetting, just cover that too, please. I know I'm a mess up yet, saved by your grace. And so you do that every day. That's what you do. And then this is one I'll probably pick up on next week is, as believers, we must see the difference between holiness and legalism. We must see the difference between those two. There's a very fine line between holiness and legalism. And I have a lot to say about it, but I'll have to come back next week. I have self-imposed rules in my life because I want to be holy. But legalism I hate. So I'm striving for holiness, but legalism I hate. So we'll come back next week. But let me end with a couple stories that'll tie this thing together that I've said so far. Homer, in his classic work, The Odyssey, in it he's describing how Ulysses was made to pass, coming back from the Trojan War in his ship, he was made to pass the island of the Sirens. Now, this was a nickname for an island that was between Italy and Sicily. And the Sirens were these sea nymphs who, the tradition says, these sea nymphs, when ships would go by, in a very seductive, sexy tone, they would sing beautiful music, and they would lure these sailors to want to come to the island. And they said a lot of sailors lost their lives. In fact, it goes on to say, the story does, that no sailor ever heard the music of the sirens that didn't die. They would fling themselves over the ships and try to swim into the island, or if they were in another position, they might even turn the boat and go that direction. It was a horrible thing. And so it goes on to say that Ulysses, being a kind of a man who liked any kind of challenge you could offer him, he wanted to be the first man that heard the voice of the sirens and didn't die. And so he had a plan. He told the sailors on board, he says, listen, when we go past the island of the sirens, right before we get there, I want you to tie me up with a lot of cords of real heavy-duty rope. Tie me up real tight where I can't get free. And then I want you to stick wax in all of your ears so you can't hear the music of the sirens. And you just keep on rowing. That's all you got to do. Keep on rowing. So they did what he told him to do. And they said when they got to the island of the sirens, the music started, And Ulysses just started having a fit. He started trying to get untied, to the point that he was even bleeding. He started yelling at his sailors to untie him, untie me. And because they had wax in their ears, they just kept on rowing, and they made it through that part of the trip. And he was the first person, according to the story, to hear the music of the sirens and live through it. There's another hero in Greek mythology. It was Orpheus, and he was a master musician. They said a musician that, they said he could even charm the demons of the underworld. He was so good. He was the best of the best. And so one time when his ship was sailing past the island of the sirens, the sailors began to hear the music of the sirens, and all of a sudden they were turning the ship to go into these reefs and these rocks and shoals of the island. And so immediately we're told that he got out his flute, Orpheus did, and started playing this beautiful music. And it was so beautiful, it was more beautiful than the sirens of the island. And it was so beautiful that they turned the ship back and got back on course, and nobody's lives were lost, or the ship wasn't lost. And someone said, Chuck Smith said years ago, telling these two stories, he said, there are some Ulysses out there who live for a great desire for sin. And the only thing that holds them back are these ropes of morality. They know they're not supposed to do it. And so they're always making these rules for themselves, and they're always fighting, and they're always bleeding, and they're always yelling and hurting, and they're just trying to stave off this temptation. It's always a struggle all through life. And he said there are others who are like the people on the ship of Orpheus who have a desire for sin, yet they've heard the beautiful music from heaven, and they've tasted the gifts of God, and they've tasted the kindness of God. And they know about the love that God has for them. And these people, even though they have a desire for sin, because of this great music they're hearing from heaven, they go on to serve God and to live by the pleasure of the Word and of the Spirit. And so I think there's a place for us where we're going to have to learn that we are free in Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, he took our sins. We don't even have them anymore. For those of us that are regenerated and born again. Now, there's going to be the temptation at times, and Paul warns us, warns us of that tonight. He's because you're free in Christ, because all of your sins have been forgiven, and you're cleansed, and Jesus took them. He says there's going to be temptation sometimes to use this great freedom as a covering for sin. He said, don't do it, but use it to serve others. That's where we'll pick up at next week, okay? Let me pray this right here. Father God, it says that we're 3 minutes over. But Lord, I pray that we would learn to live in such a way that we would be very appreciative of what you've done for us. Lord, you sent your Son to die on a cross for us. You gave us new life. You're regenerating us even as we speak. And so, Lord, we thank you. Help us to live a life in appreciation for what you've done for us, and let us give our lives to holiness, and let us live by the power of the Spirit. Thank you. In Jesus' name, everybody says amen. I see you here, there, in the air. God bless.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our